Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that your word is our life changer. It's our manual. You are our Emmanuel, God with us. And we ask you please to help us to learn the things that we ought to learn and know the things that we need to know and to grow in the way you want us to grow. Show us your glory, God. Please, for this next whatever time we're here, put us in the cleft of the rock, put your hand before us, and let your glory pass by. We thank you and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. One of the hardest things to do, me and my son-in-law and my daughter were talking before church, and it reminded me of so many memories of... if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, there is something that happens, and unfortunately in this day and age, it's probably going to take between 5 and 7 years of walking with the Lord. It's just the way it is. It's like becoming a jiu-jitsu black belt. There's no rushing it. You guys got to go through the process. 5, 7 years in, sometimes longer, sometimes less, this crazy thing happens that can only be explained. I could give you a bunch of scriptures that would kind of tell you, well, here's what the Greek says. It means to para, to be on, and N-E-N, to be in. But let's forget about the details of the languages. Let me tell you experience. I was walking with the Lord for about 6 or 7 years. I had gotten out of prison in 1998, and somewhere in the 2002-2003 area, I had gone to my pastor, John Schnelling, and I said, listen, I want to start serving God. I've been receiving the word. I've been, you know, being redeemed and renewed from all of the junk that I did in my life, and I just think it's time. I mean, I come here every week and I receive. And I mean, look, I do the best I can while I'm at work, but I need more. And he said, well, I think what you need is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I was like, well, what's that? And he said, come here. So he pulled me off to the side. And even though there was people rushing everywhere, he went in his pocket. He pulled out a little thing of oil and he undid the top and he put it on my head. He put his hands on me and he prayed that I would receive the Holy Spirit. And I looked at him, I was like, that's it? He goes, that's it. So I was expecting something to happen. I was like, okay, well, I just walked away. And I felt, you won't hear me use that F word very often. I felt this weird warmth over my soul, this comfort, this fresh filling, I guess, is the best way to describe it. And I was like, man, I don't know what happened that day. But I know that was the beginning of a new addiction for me. And I had to have more of it. So I would go to him often. I said, can you pray for me? Can we do that thing again? He goes, Ryan, you don't need me to anymore. You can do it yourself now. I was like, how? He says, worship. Find some intimate worship. At the time, there was a guy named Terry Clark. And Terry Clark is just the most intimate worship there ever was, and he'd have these songs, I Am Yours, or Let's Worship, and I'd put them on, and I'd be alone. I wouldn't do it in my car, I wouldn't be in the shower, I'd be just alone, and I'd put them on. We had these things called CDs. It was the craziest thing. It's crazy. They sold them to us because they said we could throw them around like Frisbees, but yet put them on and they'd work. That was a lie. So I put them on and I'd sit there and I'd worship. I'd put my hands up. I was like, make sure nobody's looking because I don't want to be one of those weird Christian fanatics. I'd be like this and let's worship. Let's lay our life down at his feet. And man, I'd just be that feeling, that warmth. My soul would be like the chill bumps. You know what I mean? You all know what I'm saying? But this crazy thing happened. mixed in with my walk with the Lord is a consistency of my life. Stay with me, because this is going to make sense when I get to this subject matter of today's study. I became what's called faithful. I was one of those guys, I don't know if you guys were, where my yes did not mean yes, nor did my no mean no. Hey, give me a shot tomorrow. I'll do that. I'll do that. Hey, call me. Hey, okay, I'll be there. I'll be there. No. It was 50-50 if I was even going to remember, and it was probably 90-10 if I actually was going to show up. And I knew as a young Christian that that had to go. I had to do what I'd say and say what I was going to do. I had to mean what I was going to say, and I had to say what I was going to mean, period. No more manipulation, no more vagueness. And you know what happened when I got faithful? I got successful. Business started to boom. Life started to blossom. Good things started to happen. And as it was, as it is, as it usually happens, I stopped seeking God as much. I started making the gigantic mistake of worshiping the blessing instead of the blesser. I started allowing myself to be so busy about the good things that God had brought into my life that now, I think sometimes it was days, maybe even weeks in between that walking in the Spirit that I so fell in love with from day one. That ability to let the Spirit come over, because I didn't tell you all this, but there's a byproduct of being baptized in the Spirit. Yeah, there's more than just feeling about it. There's a appointment setting that God does. He brings people across your path that he wants you to share his love with, or a word. I could be walking in the grocery store. I remember I was walking in Publix just about a year and a half ago, and there was this really heavy-set black dude in there who, it was the one on 441 and Johnson, and he said to me, go tell that guy God hasn't forgotten his promise. And I was like, that's weird, God. The guy's going to think I'm weird. And God looked at me and he said, you think there's anybody left that doesn't think you're weird? That's a good point. Well, of course I didn't do it. And I checked out, went into my car, went to drive away. And now the Spirit didn't just baptize me, he kicked my butt. He was like, I told you to do something. And if you don't want to do it, I'll just get somebody else from now on. And I was like, okay. So I put the car back in park and went back in there. I walked up to this gigantic man. And when I say gigantic, I don't mean he was just large, like rotund. I mean, he had to be 6'4", 6'5", and a large man. He had to go 300 plus pounds. And I said, hey, excuse me, brother. Yeah, can I help you find something? Yeah, I just want you to know that God hasn't forgotten his promise. Thank you. And then he walked away. And it happens like that all the time. One of the byproducts of being used by the Spirit is, I'm sorry, one of the byproducts of being filled with the Spirit is God wants to use you in the Spirit. And when a few days go by, you forget about it. And let me tell you what happens. And this is what we were talking about. If you have a marriage that involves a lot of arguing, if you have a kid that involves a lot of spanking, if you have a job that involves a lot of stress, it's kind of a weird thing. It's hard to get back in the Spirit. Like, you got to get away. I got to get away. I got to find, but you can't. There's a kid there. Oh, my goodness, there's another kid. How many kids did I have? And you got grandkids now. And she's like, oh, my goodness, I can't find any time to get in the Spirit. I used to have this saying in my life, about the time that it takes me to sin and ask for forgiveness is about how many steps far away I am from the Holy Spirit. At first, it would be all day long. I could sin all day, and then I'd get home, and on my way home, be like, I'm sorry, God, why am I such a filthy pig? And then the more you decide to walk in the Spirit, the more you seek Him in your mind all throughout the day, sooner it is, why did I just think that? Why did I just do that? You follow what I'm saying? I wish there was a shortcut. I wish there was a glue. But the crazy thing is, it's like I said, on one side, you fill yourself up with the Holy Spirit. Yes, God fills you, but you're filling yourself up with the Holy Spirit. So it makes you more faithful. He gives you more blessing. And then all of a sudden, there's more distraction. And one seems to pull from the other, but one kind of gives you the other. And it's so hard. It's so hard. I want to be faithful with everything God's given me. But sometimes being faithful with the things that God gives me means that I neglect the one thing that got me there. Anybody? Don't neglect your time with the Holy Spirit. It is of the utmost importance that we never forget God the Father, who created us through the master craftsman, our Savior Jesus Christ, has given us His Holy Spirit to bring glory right back to the Lord Jesus. And if we forget that although they are one and the same, they are completely three different entities in our life and must be sought after and thought about in different ways. Now, if that's confusing to some of you younger Christians, it'll only be a matter of time before that won't be confusing, and you will get the fullness of what I'm saying in a way where you will seek the Holy Spirit in worship. You will glorify the Lord Jesus by bringing people to Him, and you will honor the Father by glorifying the Son. And this beautiful circle of seeking God first in everything will start to make sense. But with all of that as an introduction, the 12th verse of the 4th chapter of the book of 1 Timothy. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Briefly, please remember the basis of this letter, the Apostle Paul writing a letter to this young Timothy. And it reminds me myself of when I was just in my early 20s, I owned a business, and me and my wife had just begun to be faithful to the things of the Lord. And there I was now in my mid-20s, and I had this, and people would walk in, and I looked even a little younger than I was, and they say, how does a young guy like you own this business? God. I gave my life to the Lord Jesus when I was 23 years old, and I just never looked back. And this is what God has done. And for you young folk that are in here, and not so young, even 29 is still young to us, almost 29. You'll be 29 shortly. It's a crazy thing because, you know, Anna, the whole world is waiting for you to quit on this thing. All your old friends, Daniel, they're just waiting. You'll come out of it. It's just a phase. My mother wrote a letter to my pastor some years ago when I moved down to Florida. I was 22, 23. And my mother, God rest her soul, she wrote a letter to my pastor. What did you do to my son? He used to be such a good boy. You've turned him into a religious fanatic. Yes, she hasn't had to bail me out of jail in, goodness, about a year and a half now. She didn't have to send money for a lawyer. She didn't get a phone call. What happened to him? I became faithful to God. Unlike everything else in my life, I was never faithful to anything. I was never faithful to my girlfriends. I was never faithful to my jobs. I was the guy that went from job to job to job to job. I was never faithful in any. I wasn't even faithful to my friends in the streets. One time I'd hang out in Ozone Park. Another time I'd hang out in Old Howard. Another time I'd hang out in New Howard. Another time I was in Howard Beach. I mean, I was always just, that's what I was. I was never faithful anywhere. Here, this Timothy gets saved. And immediately he takes off. We don't know how long it is in between the time he got saved and now. But he's still young. And he knows that people are going to look down on him because of it. And that's what's happening with you guys now. I know it's what's happening. That's what happens to every young person. You get serious about the things of the Lord and your friends will hate you for it. They might not show you they hate you with saying, I hate you because you... But they will... I just wish you would smoke a cigarette just one time. Can't you just go out and get a drink with me? Can't we just for old times? And this is what they want to do. They want to pull you back in. They think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, the Bible says. And here, this young man has been put in charge of a church. You know, when Austin first got saved, he was maybe... rededicated, who knows. He was about 18 years old. We started the church in the hotel some 15 plus years ago. And he would show up every service right out of the street, help me set up the chairs. Remember, Marty, help us set the chairs up, help us set the sound system up every week. And people started smelling something on him. That kid's got something. That kid's got something special. Young guy like that. Following the Lord. There he was, 20, 21 years old, showing up to every service still. He was faithful. And people, well-intended, would say to him, hey, you know, there's a Bible college. If you want to go to it, I'll pay for it. Hey, there's a discipleship program up in, you should go to it. And he'd come to me and he'd say, hey, you know, so-and-so offered me to go to this Bible college, offered me to go. You remember that, Austin? And he said, what do you think? I'm like, listen, you're doing ministry. You don't need a Bible college. You don't need a discipleship program. We're doing ministry. This is ministry. You're in the trenches, Jack. Tell them thank you. If you want to give me the money, I'll take the money. I mean, it's like as soon as you show some promise, they want to put you in seminary school. I wish I could take each one of you guys, each one of you young folk that are serious about the things of the Lord and sit you down in front of me, and I will. I want to look at you and I want to say, let no one dismiss you because you're young. Continue to put the old folks to shame in how you speak, in how you act, in how you love, in how you seek God's Spirit, in how much you show up to church when they don't. And how much you don't let this world poison you with its lustful desires. Because that's probably the biggest sign. And everybody else is. And it's going to pay off. It's like this crazy thing in this day and age. If you get married before like 25, what are you, crazy? What are you, nuts? Why do you want to get married now for? If you guys just ask later on, ask Austin, hey Austin, can I see one of your marriage pictures? Not a hair on his face. Like his face hadn't even thought about hair yet. Did you have hair under your arms yet? I mean it. Man. You, y'all, torture yourselves. Young people, torture yourselves. Men, 18, 19, 20, if you get married past 20, what are you waiting for? People thought I was crazy. My wife was like 21. I was like 23. Living together, kids. What are you guys, crazy? You gotta be out there enjoying your youth. Yeah, I like my kids. I'm crazy. I don't know what I'm gonna tell you. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Here, the Apostle Paul, speaking to young Timothy, says to him, you want to know how to stay in those things? Number one, reading. You've got to read your word every day. Don't ever quit reading. If you're on my chain, or you brothers that are on my chain this morning, this is a crazy thing that when I was a young Christian, I just couldn't wait to know the word of God. I always believed that the more you knew the word of God, the closer to God you were. So I became addicted to reading the Word of God, which was weird for me because I'd never been a reader in my life. If it had more than like three sentences, it was like, not going to happen. But I became addicted to reading the Bible. And everybody that knew the Bible more than me, I was jealous of. And I found out the craziest thing. Knowing the Word of God has zero to do with how godly you are. Like I knew people who knew the Word of God way more than me, and they were the most godless. I couldn't believe how ungodly they were. But this guy knows the Bible. I thought for sure once I knew the whole Bible, once I finished reading the whole Bible, man, I was going to be like this close to God. And I found out every time I read it, I learned something new. And here I am, 25 years into my walk, 20 plus years into serious study of the Word of God, and I believe I know less now about God than I ever did. It's so crazy. There's a guy named G. Campbell Morgan, very famous preacher, very famous writer from the late 1900s. He said, after 60 years of ministry, I'm just starting to see new light. 60 years of ministry, and he was just starting to see new light. You can't exhaust the Word of God deep enough for any scholar to study it and never get it, and yet simple enough for any child to read it and understand perfectly. He says, you want to stay in these things and purity and faithfulness and see what you got to do here? You got to give your attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. The word exhortation is just to encourage. Encourage others. Don't stop telling people who you believe or why you believe in it. Don't ever stop that. Hey, stop with the Jesus stuff, okay? At my store, I used to have, when I was first wanting to get the Word of God in me, I bought these CDs of I think it was James Earl Jones reading the Bible. Somebody with a really deep voice reading the Bible. And I used to have them on my store all the time. And I remember, nobody ever said nothing. One guy walked in and goes, what is this you're playing here? Oh, see, these are the Bible. He goes, we don't need your religion shoved down our throats. And a buddy of mine who worked for me at the time, he was like, he just walked up. And he was a non-believer, totally. And he walked up to the guy and he's like, then don't listen to it. If it don't bother me, why is it bothering you? And I didn't know what to say to the guy. I was like, yeah. No. Exhortation. I'm not going to quit. Number one, don't stop reading the Bible. Number two, don't stop telling people the reason for the hope that lies within you. Don't ever quit. Don't ever stop doing that because it's not accepted. There is going to come a time, and I'll go out on a limb to say it'll be in your lifetime, young folk, where what I'm doing here will be illegal. Because of the things that this Bible says, those who would twist it for their own devices, who don't understand the freedom from sin that exists in this word. They will outlaw it. It's already happened in Houston. Mayor in Houston outlawed the preaching of the Bible because it had some things about homosexuality she didn't appreciate. And even though she was voted into a Houston mayoralship with less than 8% of the vote because nobody showed up, she went about trying to have churches outlaw the preaching of the word. Thank God she was voted out in the next election. However, this is what's coming our way. Make no mistake about it. In your lifetime, the exhortation of the word of God will be outlawed, and then you will have choices to make that won't be as easy. Continuing. Doctrine, that means teaching. Now, sometimes you read the Bible, base it upon not what it says, but what it doesn't say, meaning this. The example given, the picture put forth by the insinuation that this is what he was doing and he should continue to do it. It never at any point in time says, hey, here's how you should do a church service. Yeah, anybody ever wonder that? How do we do a church service? Why do we do the service the way we do? You know why I do the service the way I do it? Because this is what Chuck Smith said to do. And then one day when we first started the church, there was a Marine who was a part of our church, and he was like, hey, man, can we pray for the Marines all over the world? And I was like, yeah, man, we'll pray for all the soldiers, Marines, and Seamen. So we started praying right before the word. And I was like, hey, man, this is pretty cool. Let's do this. So now we do worship, we do prayer, we do the word. When other pastors come here, they go, bro, I love the way you do that prayer in between there. I'm like, yeah, it's kind of just happened. Why do we do that? Because there's no place that the word says this is how a church service is run. You have to pull it out of the word. So here we assume that he was teaching the word of God because Paul said to him, listen, let no one despise your youth. He lists the things that they shouldn't worry about. And then he says to him, don't forget about your reading, don't forget about your exhortation, and don't forget about your teaching. Doctrine just means teaching. Keep going, keep doing it. Okay, so that's what they do. They teach the word of God. And then we look at the book of Acts, and we look at the book of Romans, and we see all the little messages that are put in there. Okay, that's what we're going to do. That's how Chuck Smith came up with this. Continuing. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Again, trying to... Hey, guys, I feel like I'm losing everybody. You guys tuned in here? Did I go a little too heavy on the front end of it? Stay with me. Clear your head out. Come back to me. It's the things that are insinuated here, not just the things that it says, but also what it doesn't say. Apparently, this really crazy thing happened. At some point in time, the elders of the church that he was a part of went to him, they laid hands on him, maybe they anointed him with oil, and maybe one of them got what's called a word of prophecy. And anybody that reads the Bible knows what the gift that Timothy had was. He was an evangelist. Just wherever he went, people got saved. There are some people like that. My old pastor, Pastor Bob, used to be like that. No matter what he said, people got saved. No matter what he did, people got saved. It was the craziest thing. You could take the same message and let another preacher preach it, and people didn't get saved. But you take the message that he was preaching, people will get saved. It was a gift from the Holy Spirit, and it would never be revoked. Because once God gives you a gift, he never takes it back. Once God calls you into something, he never changes his mind. It's the craziest thing. That's why if you've lived long enough and you've been a part of a church long enough, you will find people filled with the Holy Spirit doing things that you didn't expect them to do. Good and bad. Like, wow, this guy did once great things for God. And now he's doing really weird things for himself. However, let's not go down that rabbit hole. You might be here thinking, wait a second, do they still do that? If you want us to, we will. Well, how come we don't? We do. As a matter of fact, this coming Wednesday night, we're going to have, instead of a prayer meeting, we're going to have an afterglow service where we're going to be laying hands on, anointing with oil, asking God for words of prophecy. Oh, that sounds weird. It's very weird. It's very, very weird. Sometimes somebody might get up and speak in tongues, and then it's even weirder. Yeah, that's why I don't go to churches, because you guys are weird. Yes, we're weird. But you guys who stand on street corners drinking 40 ounces of Old English 800, putting your hands in the air like you just don't care, that's not weird at all. We're weird because we worship God. Got it. Got that. Okay, I'll just write that one down. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. It's kind of a weird verbiage that he put there, because I've always been told it's God who saves people. You know, you can't save nobody. God does the saving. But a couple of times in Scripture, he uses it that same way. You save. You will save others. It is. It's true. Even though it's God who does the work of salvation itself, it's your faithfulness, it's your consistency, it's your love, especially in your youth, that saves people, that brings them to Christ. That's a big, big responsibility. Don't lose that on that. And then he continues to give him some instruction. We still got about another 10 minutes to go, guys. Bear with me. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. For me, this was important because I remember when I first started serving in church, I didn't know how to treat people. And I had to read this and remember, if there's a brother and he's older than you, you don't rebuke him. Now, for you guys that don't know, that's a Bible word, but it's actually a word that, it's a word, I promise. You can correct, you can reprove, and you could rebuke. Rebuke is the sternest one of them all, which says, hey, cut it out. Like you put your dog on, don't pee on the rug. Correct. Don't do that, please. Please don't do that. Reprove. Yeah, I don't think so. I think it's the other thing. It says here, younger brother, don't rebuke an older man. And this is important. One time I was at a men's conference. This is hilarious. I don't know if I'm ever going to tell the story. Your pastor was teaching. Ken was teaching at a men's conference, and there was a guy who had a phone. It kept going off. But he wouldn't turn it off. He just kept shutting the ringer off. So Ken's teaching, and he's like walking back and forth, and he's making points, and then this, and then that, and then all of a sudden this guy's phone rings, and he just would stop and go, walk back and forth. And it happened like three times. The third time he stopped and he went, how old are you? Yes, I want to know how old you are. And the guy told him, I was in the back, I didn't hear him. And he goes, you're older than me, so I will not rebuke you. Would you please turn your phone off? Thank you. But imagine if this dude was younger. I heard a story that's a very famous story about Pastor Chuck one time teaching at a pastor's conference. And a guy answered his phone in the front row. His phone rang and he went like this. And he started talking to him. And like he said he was nervous about it, but he like actually was talking. And Chuck stopped and said, that better be the most important phone call of your entire life. I wasn't there for that. I just heard that story. And I think it was Ken that probably told me that story, like, I wasn't that bad. I got to tell you what Chuck did one time, you know. So, young people, even when you're dealing with parents who might be a little bit on the tougher side, who thinks their kids don't do anything wrong ever, 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 you can't rebuke them, not harshly. You can reprove them. Might even be able to correct them. But don't rebuke them. When it comes to younger men, treat them like brothers. Older women, like mothers. Younger women, like sisters, with all purity. If you want to ruin your reputation, if you want to give God a black eye, sleep around. Once you get in ministry, if you haven't overcome that stuff yet, let me tell you something. There is nothing that will leave a bigger stain on you. Nothing. Every pastor's conference I've ever gone to with a man that's fallen into sin, a sexual sin, even though they've been forgiven and they're back in ministry, they're always that guy. I remember that guy. Yeah, like 25 years ago, he slept with his secretary. I mean, God restore him. He's back in ministry, but you always remember that stuff. Huh? What did that have to do with what we were talking about? How old are you? Get it? I just set you up. I set you up. I'm sorry. I set you up. Now, we're going to run through this last part of it here. And this is really, I'm going to read it to you and then I'm going to come back. Because a lot of people mess this section of scripture up and don't know what it's for. And they think, see, we're missing something. But listen, let me read it to you first. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is even worse than an unbeliever. Do not let widows under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Okay, there's where we're going to finish, but I want to read to you verse by verse exactly what that means so you could understand the fullness of it. It's not as confusing when you understand. So what happened was in the early church, people weren't living near as long. And it was not an uncommon thing for a woman in her 30s to have a husband who was killed in the field, killed in battle, killed. You know, there was many of these things happened. Disease was a big part of what was going on back then as well. So where does the church and it taking care of people come into play here? Well, if you ask some of the Democrats in our government these days, they will tell you that Jesus was a socialist. And some of them might even cite this set of verses for that. That is not what has happened here. That is not at all what has happened here. The church is to take care of its own, watch over them, protect them, pay for them financially, if these things are met. And here's why. Listen, verse 3. A widow is an old woman whose husband died and cannot care for herself and her children and cannot care for herself or her children and has no family or friends to help her. Do you understand what a true widow is? Now, they don't have a word in Hebrew for a divorcee. So a widow could also be considered a divorcee. You know, a man didn't like his wife anymore, so he wrote her a certificate of divorce, get rid of her. You know, back in biblical times, before the Lord Jesus' words were taken as the word of God, this is what they did. This woman cooked a meal I didn't like, get rid of her. You know what I mean? And that's why he had this whole discussion with the Pharisees. Said, "You, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce, but it was not like that from the beginning. When a man was joined, he was supposed to cleave, cling, hold on to. They were never supposed to be separated from each other. You follow what I'm saying? So first things first here, he goes about to explain to them, honor widows who are really widows. A real widow. Somebody who doesn't have somebody to take care of them. Somebody who's old. Somebody who has decided with the rest of her life, she wants to serve God. She will live on the compound of the church or the synagogue. She will serve the people here. That's who. And then we'll take care of her. We'll pay her bills. We'll make sure she has everything she needs. That's a real widow. However, verse 4, a widow's family, kids and grandkids, are responsible for her, not the church. If this widow has family, they're supposed to take care of her. Somebody needs to go to the church and say, hey, listen, we're taking care of your mom. We're taking care of your grandmom. Why? Did something happen? Was she not a good mom? Was she not faithful? Or are you just a piece of garbage? That's really harsh, Ryan. Listen, you serve in convalescent ministry like I served in convalescent ministry for years. You see some stuff that will make your heart really, really angry. People of good means pulling up in their nice Mercedeses and nice Lexuses and nice cars, visiting their parents or their grandparents once every couple of weeks, and then going back to live their life. Now, listen, there is a place for that. There's medical problems, you know, especially if you've ever had, you know, the memory ward and you've seen what dementia does to people. But till the bitter end, what happened to our society? What happened to our society? It's a funny thing we were watching on New Year's Eve because we party hard. Me and my family, we watched this movie called The Croods. Croods 2. Oh,
that's pretty good.
So that's like I said, we party hard at our house. It's a cartoon, and at the end of the cartoon, this one caveman marries this other cave woman, and the cave father is crying because they're leaving. Oh, you're leaving us! Oh, they're moving away! And literally they walk 12 steps into their hut. And my daughter Elena said, that's my dad right there. They live, one son-in-law and daughter lives 2 miles away. My son and his wife live 5 miles away. My other daughter lives, my son-in-law, Austin, and Elena, they live 75 steps away. And it's just too far from me. I don't like that. So you got to sometimes get in people's business and say, hey, man, you know, we're taking care of your people here. Is there a reason you're not? Verse 5, a widow whom the church needs to take care shows that she is serious about God and not stuck in a bad situation. If you are in a bad situation, your husband's, you know, not a good person or anything like that, you have to show the church that you're willing to do whatever it is. I've gotten so much hassle for this from people. Listen, I know you're in a bad situation, I understand, but here's the thing. If you want help, here's how we give help. A wife comes to me and says, my husband did this, and I say, okay, if it's to that extent, you have to go to the courthouse and get an order of protection against him. And they go, I don't want to get him in trouble. Then you don't really want help. What you want to do is, there's a really bad disease, it's a syndrome, it's called Stockholm Syndrome. And a lot of women suffer from it. They tell themselves they're valueless, they're worthless, they're ugly, they're used up, there's nothing to them, and their captor, which is sometimes a very bad husband, is now, they come to love that. But I can't help, because every single time I've done that, and I was new in ministry and I would do that, I would help women get out of this situation, and the first thing that happened is they go back to the husband and say, it wasn't me, it was him. And then I have some angry husband here going, what did you tell my wife? Be like, let's not do this here, please. And I'm not kidding. So I tell him flat out, listen, you want help? I'm glad to help. Bring your husband in. He won't come to church. Okay, then go get an order of protection against him. And they go, I don't want to get him in trouble. Then I'm sorry, you don't want my help. As it is, they're already going to hate me because you're already coming here talking to me when you should be, you know. But I don't. That's my job. I get it. I accept that as a responsibility. Women have this idea that they're stuck in a bad situation because they're stuck in a bad situation. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, if you have a husband who wants to leave, let him go. As they say in that movie Tombstone, well, bye. You are not bound to a man who does not love God, who doesn't want to be with you. And it is the saddest, saddest thing when you see a woman, hold on, my husband someday is coming home. That man's already married to somebody else, sister. What are you doing? I'm praying that, don't pray something against the Bible. That's silly. You poor Stockholm Syndrome sister, you. So as a church, we have to be careful where we put the resources of the church. We're not a wealthy church, obviously. Our rent is fairly high here for the size building we have, and we have to make sure that where we're spending this money, you know, we'll take care of you if you need to be taken care of, but we're going to find every other option, and if you're not willing to help yourself, we can't help you. Amen on that one, guys? Amen. Verse 6, the widow whose husband has died and she is bouncing from relationship to relationship is not living for God and is not to be cared for by the church. Verse 6 is super important because a lot of women who have husbands who died young or got divorced young, and now instead of showing up to church, they only show up to church when they need something. Like I could always tell, I got a few people that have been coming to our church for years. As soon as they start showing up to church again, I'm like, oh, they must be moving. Because every time they show up to church, it's help me move, help me move, help me move. Can you get the brothers to help me? And we help them move, and then we don't see them again for 6 months. Is that a harsh, mean thing to say? For a little church, I'm sorry, that takes a lot. And it happens all the time. And the Bible, what we're reading is really telling us how to handle those issues. So when you guys see me handling a situation, and you're like, I don't know, why is he doing like that? Understand, 99% of the time, I'm doing something that the Bible specifically enumerates to do. And because we're reading the book of 1 Timothy, which is how Timothy is supposed to be handling his church, it's why it's applying here. You guys remember what I'm saying, right? We're almost done. Stay with me. If you don't, verse 7 now of 1 Timothy 5. If you don't put rules forth for the widows, you make them stumble because they will make a commitment they can't keep. That goes with verse 6. So what happens is a sister comes here and she got divorced. Says, oh, please take care of me. I'll do anything. I'll show up. I'll clean the bathrooms. I'll clean. And the first thing I say is, listen, you're young. You got your whole life ahead of you. And I mean respectfully, I say, you're a beautiful thing. You're going to have no problem finding a good man. Just don't offer the church your life. And then all of a sudden somebody comes along and says, oh, wow, you're nice looking. And then you've made your offer to God. You've made your life an offering to God. And now you can't keep the commitment you made. Don't make me put a stumbling block before you. So if I say to a sister, hey, listen, we're not going to take care of you. Bring in your electric bill. Give me your landlord's name. We'll pay a month's rent or something. We'll help you get over the hump, but you ain't ready for this. You're going to make some commitment to God. Some guy's going to come along again, and you're going to start your life over again. And now this commitment you just made to God, you're going to break. The Bible says it's better not to vow than to vow and not do. I'll say it again. It's better not to vow than to make a vow you're not going to keep. Verse 8, if you have a widow in your family and you don't take care of her, you're just not being godly. If you have a grandmother or a mother or a sister and you're not doing everything you can, and I'm sorry if your life is interrupted by that. I really am not. But if you're not taking care of your family, the Bible says you're worse than a non-believer. Yeah, but you don't understand. No, don't tell me I don't understand. I understand full well. I could tell you stories. I'm going to tell you a story. My mother, before she passed away, God rest her soul, she was one time on the phone, while my wife was in the laundry room, which is right next door to her room. And while my wife was putting away the laundry, she overheard my wife talking to her sister. She overheard my mother talking to her sister, saying very, very ugly things about me, my wife, and our family. Now, my mother, she wasn't, you know, all there, and I understood that. And my wife loved her twice as much after hearing all of that than before. Don't tell me I don't understand. You don't understand. This is why you're here. You're supposed to take care of your family. And I'm sorry that doesn't fit into your life. I'm sorry that your house is not better. I'm sorry you just got a house and now I'm sorry. But this is what the Bible says, whether you like it or not. You don't do these things, that's between you and God. I'm not going to judge you. But this is what the Bible says. Verse 9 and 10, this is the widow the church is responsible for. That's exactly what we started. Verse 9 and 10 explains what a widow is. A widow is a woman who's over 60 years old, doesn't have kids, doesn't have anybody to take care of her, and is willing to dedicate herself to serving the people, washing the saints' feet, cleaning up the church, so forth and so on. That is the widow the church is responsible for. If you have a widow in your congregation, a divorcee, a widow in your congregation, and that is, you need to take care of her. That whole, I'm sorry, we don't have the resources. Well, get the resources. Make an announcement to the church. Have somebody in the church take her in if necessary. That's what we're supposed to do. Can't tell one of the people in the congregation they're as bad as a non-believer if they don't do it, if we're not doing it. Right? Last couple things, then we're done. Verse 11 through 13. No job, no kids, no responsibilities, and no husband for a young woman is a dangerous combination and far too often leads them to be all these things. So he talks about this woman who is wanton against Christ. And she, listen, it's one of the craziest things, and it's one of the things that most often makes me wonder, God, why did you do that? I have often said, God, why did you do that? Where you see a young woman whose husband dies, and she was not prepared, what we think is prepared for it, and then all of a sudden she goes from relationship to relationship to relationship and house to house to house, and she's here and she's there and she's chatting it up and talking. I wonder why God does that. This is why we as a church are to gather around a young sister whose husband died or boyfriend died and left kids, and we're to gather around and help her. Help her get a skill. Help her get a job. Help take care of her kids. I mean, are we not in the midst of it right now? Brianna, if I can use your testimony, what an absolute bloody mess this young woman's life was. And as I have said before, look what God has done. The light that shines through your eyes now. And I bet you'll be, I don't know, we haven't talked, but I bet you're going to sit there and say, life ain't easy, but God is good. Amen. And verse 14, I love for you sisters, you not married sisters. There's nothing wrong with wanting to remarry and having desires. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have somebody to lay down with at night. There's nothing wrong with those things. He says, as a matter of fact, it's not like you woman, you can't take yours. He says, just to the contrary. I want you to get married. I want you to raise kids. I want you to manage the affairs of your house. You're certainly going to do a whole lot better job than most of your husbands. And there's nothing wrong with wanting that. You know what's wrong with? Putting a stumbling block in your path and saying, the church should take care of you, or this man should take care of you, or you making a commitment you can't keep. Anyway, so that goes through those lists of things there. You can reread that later on and see, because a lot of people read that and come up with the craziest things. Anyway, we're done. I went a little long. Sorry. Do you have any questions about that before we finish? Well, if you want to ask me a question afterward, I'll be here. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the opportunity to learn your word and to learn how we're supposed to do church. God, we thank you, God, for the things that your Bible says and the things that it doesn't say, the things that it just insinuates, the things that we need to really, really learn about, the givens. God, I thank you for the young people of our church. You have given us such amazing young people in this church. God, thank you so much for them. Oh, may they continue in exhortation. May they continue in teaching. And may they continue especially in faith and purity and all those things that reading your word will teach them. God, we love you and we thank you. I pray if there's anybody here that does not know you, Lord Jesus, that something in today's service just spoke to them. It poked their heart. It encouraged them to say, yes, Lord. We love you, God, and we ask you now, we pray, please, God, bring so many people out tonight to worship on the beach. that people that never heard your word or never worshiped before, or people that have been away, the waywards, the prodigals, come back. Prepare us, God. Make a place for us tonight. We love you and thank you and pray all these things only by the power of a merciful and mighty God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.